And we're going to look at Matthew chapter 21 in light of it being Palm Sunday. And this is the day that we would traditionally celebrate as Christ coming into Jerusalem. And I just want to say from the outset of this that this is a glorious day, because it's the day that the Passover lamb made his appearance to Israel. And we should be grateful for that today. And we're going to take a look at this text tonight from Matthew chapter 21. We're going to look at verses 1 through 11 as we read about Jesus's, it's often referred to as the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. So we've got four different accounts of this story. We've got an account in Matthew 21, Mark 11, Luke 19, and John 12. But tonight we're going to look at Matthew's account from Matthew chapter 21. But before we look at our text tonight, would you go with me to the Lord in prayer? And we'll ask for his help and his blessing on his word. Lord, we just are so grateful for the blessing, Lord, to be in your house tonight, God. And we're just so thankful on this day, God, that you rode into Jerusalem, God, in the most humble way. But God, that one day you're returning as a reigning king. And we just thank you for that. And Father, we just pray that our hearts would be open and receptive to your word. We pray, God, that you would speak to us through it. And we pray that we would just be in awe of who you are. That we would leave this place with a clear picture of what you came to do for us, Lord. So we just ask, God, this evening that you would touch hearts. We pray for your Holy Spirit, Lord, to be at work in our hearts and in our minds. And we pray, God, for the lost that might be here tonight, Lord, that don't know you. Those that haven't put their faith and their trust in you, God, that they would see you as the Lord and Savior who came to die for the sins of the world. And we love you and praise you, and we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So our text tonight, church, is from Matthew chapter 21. And I'm just going to read verses 1 through 11. But we're going to talk this evening about the coming of the King. The coming of the King. And I've just broke this down into three simple points that we're going to look at tonight. We're going to look at the King's provision in verses 1 through 5. We're going to look at the king's procession in verses 6 through 8. And then we're going to look at the praise of the king in verses 9 through 11. But we'll read our text and then we'll get into the message tonight. And this is what Matthew says as Jesus rides into the city of Jerusalem. It says, "And when they had approached Jerusalem and came to Bethpage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, 'Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied there and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, "The Lord has need of them." And immediately he will send them." And this took place in order that what was spoken through the prophet would be fulfilled, saying, "Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and mounted on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a pack animal." And the disciples went and did just as Jesus had instructed them, and brought the donkey and the colt, and laid their garments on them. And he sat on the garments. And most of the crowd spread their garments in the road, and others were cutting branches from the trees and spreading them in the road. And the crowds going ahead of him and those who followed were crying out, saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." And when he had entered Jerusalem, all the city was stirred, saying, "Who is this?" And the crowds were saying, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee." So as we come to this text in Matthew 21, we're close to the time of the Passover feast. Now, as Jesus is coming into the city, ironically, this would be day 10 before the Passover feast. And traditionally, in the Levitical priesthood and in the Old Covenant, this was the time when they would set aside the sacrifice that would be sacrificed on the Passover day. And it's ironic that the Passover lamb himself, to die once and for all for sins, is riding into Jerusalem at this time. But this account is given to us here in Matthew 21 and the other Gospels, and it sets us out about 1 week from the time of Jesus' resurrection. Now this evening we want to look at, as we said, what is often referred to as Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem before he would be crucified just a few days later. So by this point, many people are gathering in Jerusalem for the Passover feast, and Jesus' entrance into the city is going to have a lot of significance for all the onlookers and for us as we're going to look at his coming into the city. Now, previously, if you back up and you look at chapter 20, you're going to see that just a little bit earlier that Jesus has took his disciples aside by themselves. If you back up to Matthew chapter 20, verses 17 through 19, and you're going to see that he has foretold his death and his crucifixion to his disciples. And he is getting them prepared for the fact that they are going to lose him, that he is going to go to the cross, that he is going to die, and that ultimately on the third day that he's going to be resurrected. But we're going to break down the events tonight of Christ's entry into three parts, and I've already mentioned what those are. But we want to look first tonight in verses 1 through 5, and we're going to look at the king's provision. So we see that as we get close to Jerusalem, and as Jesus and his disciples approach the city from the town of Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus has previously been visiting Mary and Martha, and he's performed the resurrection on Lazarus, and that's in John chapter 12. He gives us that account. But the events of the day to the disciples seem very unplanned. They seem kind of out of the ordinary. But what we find amazing about this text is that unbeknownst to the disciples, Jesus has already made provision for what's about to take place, for his entry into the city that day. And I find this to be ironic because it just really speaks to the omniscience of God, as one commentator notes it, that Jesus sends them to get a donkey, to get a colt, and he's already made the preparations. He's made the provision for his entry into the city on that day. So his command is for them to go into the city opposite them, and they're going to find a donkey, and they're going to find a colt tied, which they are to bring to him. And this really speaks to us as to the lordship of Christ, because Jesus says, if anyone asks you, why do you have need of them? And Mark 11:6 tells us this. He says, you say that the Lord has need of them. That really speaks to Jesus' authority. It really speaks to who he is, because he's already made the provision. Even though it seems ironic and out of the ordinary and kind of strange to them that he would just randomly send them off to go get a donkey and a colt, he had already had it all planned out, which I find to be amazing. And Luke 19 gives us a really important detail into the choice of the colt and the donkey. The colt had never been sat on. And just as animals in the Old Testament times that hadn't been used, they were consecrated for holy uses. And this colt would be set apart for the most sacred use. And the most sacred use would be to carry the holiest and the purest one to ever walk the face of the earth, Jesus Christ. So Christ's choice of the colt and the donkey, as we look at this, were signs of his humility and of his meekness, because these were not horses that he was requesting. Horses were normally reserved for the pomp and those that were going into battle, for kings that were going into war. But donkeys and colts were service animals. They were meek and humble animals. And just as the donkey is used as a service animal, Jesus had come to serve his people and to give his life a ransom for them. So what the disciples didn't realize at the moment was that Jesus was fulfilling the prophecy of Zechariah 9:9. And I just want to read that to you really quickly tonight, because he was actually fulfilling prophecy as he was riding into Jerusalem and coming into the city. And this is what Zechariah 9:9 says. It says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Make a loud shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is righteous and endowed with salvation, lowly and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a pack animal." So we see that this is how their king would come to them. And this is the fulfillment of that prophecy that was going to be realized by so many that had gathered there that day before and behind the procession that was coming into the city. So we see how Jesus has made provision for his entrance into the city, that he would be the coming king. But now we want to look at verses 6 through 8, where we're going to look at Jesus' procession into the city. And let's read that. He said, "And the disciples went and did just as Jesus had instructed them. and brought the donkey and the colt and laid their garments on them. And he sat on the garments. And most of the crowd spread their garments in the road, and others were cutting branches from the trees and spreading them in the road. So as Christ has now provided provision for his entrance into the city, in verse 6, we see his procession now is to take place. As he's riding into the city, and pomp and praise is being made unto him. And in verse 7, in the urgency of the moment, we see that there's no saddle for the king to sit on. He doesn't have a saddle. So the disciples give all that they have. Now, a lot of times you've got to think about this. When Jesus called the disciples, what did he tell them to do? He said, don't take anything with you except your coat, a lot of times. And maybe don't take a staff in your hand. But most of the time it was the clothes on their back that they had with them. So the disciples, they give all that they have on them, which is the coats off their very backs. And they lay it on the colt for Jesus to sit on. It was no thing for the disciples to give all that they had in service to their king. And I think just as a way of application tonight that we need to be reminded of that. Just as the disciples were willing to lay down everything for Jesus, we have to be willing to lay down everything for Jesus. Whether that's our comfort, whether that's our coat, whether that's our time, whether that's our money, we have to be willing to lay everything down for him, just as they gave all that they had in this moment for him to ride in service to him. So we have to give our all, just as they did, in service to King Jesus. So in verse 8, we see that the people also spread their clothes on the road. And this was often done to signify subjection and homage to royalty, to a king. So they also spread palm branches, and they laid these out, and they waved. And this was a sign and a symbol in that time of Jewish nationalism and victory. As kings would often come back from battle and they would come back from war, they would be praised as they would ride into the city with palm branches. And Jesus was welcomed as one who would be victorious. But the ultimate victory for Jesus would not be, as Seth mentioned a little bit this morning, a temporal kingdom. It wasn't going to be a temporal kingdom. You know, a lot of them had in their mind that this is the great liberator that's going to come in, and he's going to free us from Roman oppression, that we don't have to be under Roman rule anymore. But that's not what he came to do. He came to set up an eternal kingdom. It was an eternal one, established by Christ through his death, his burial, and his resurrection to save his people from their sins. And we see the Passover lamb at this moment put on display for his people. So he's riding into the city now, and we look at verses 9 through 11 as we scroll on down here through our text. It says, the crowds going ahead of him in verse 9 and those who followed were crying out, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he entered Jerusalem, all the city was stirred, saying, who is this? And the crowds were saying, this is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee. So as we look at verses 9 through 11, we see the people begin to praise the king as he rides on this procession into the city. And it continues into the town. And they cry, Hosanna to the Son of David. Hosanna means, oh, save, or save now. And it's a quote from Psalm 118, verse 26. And this praise from the crowd towards Christ as the Son of David is an acknowledgement by them of his claim to be the Messiah. He's acknowledging his claim as to who he is. So they're acknowledging Jesus as the fulfillment, as we just read, of Zechariah 9:9. But what they fail to realize is his coming as Messiah is not going to lead them to liberation from Rome, as we just mentioned, but it's going to ultimately lead them to liberation from the curse of sin and death. That is what Christ came to do. He came to die for the sins of humanity. And Luke 19 in his account gives us insight into the praises of the disciples, because all they had seen and heard him do, the king will receive praise, he says, even if it's from the rocks. Because what happens in Luke 19? As we look at Luke 19 and we see Jesus come in, we see the Pharisees say, rebuke your disciples. They're too loud. They're praising you. We want you to rebuke them. But he said, if these were to be silent, even the rocks would cry out. So Jesus is going to get glory, even if it's from the rocks. If you and I don't praise him, the rocks will. So As he enters into Jerusalem, we see this, we see the procession, we see the praise, and we see the acknowledgement of Jesus as who he is. So he entered for the first time as meek and as lowly as possible on a donkey's colt. And when he returns the second time, he's going to come mightily. He's going to come sitting on a white horse for all to see. And I just want to read to you really quickly tonight from Revelation chapter 19. Because Revelation 19 gives us the picture of what it's going to be like when Christ returns. And this is what Revelation 19 verses 11 through 16 says. It says, "Then I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sits on it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and wages war. His eyes are a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, having a name written on him, which no one knows except himself. And being clothed with a garment dipped in blood, his name is also called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following him on white horses. And from his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it he may strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. And he treads the winepress of the wrath of the rage of God the Almighty. And he has on his garment and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." The Lord is going to receive all praise, all glory, and all honor. Every knee will bow, as Romans 14:11 says, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And I just want to leave you with that tonight, is that Jesus came in a lowly way the first time when he rode into Jerusalem. He came humbly. He came on a donkey. He came wearing, Matthew Henry says, a lent donkey at that. He had nothing of his own. And I was just talking to someone about this earlier, that our Savior came in the most humble way possible when he came into Jerusalem. He came lowly. He came as a servant, and he came to have compassion and to forgive the sins of people. And friend, I want to tell you tonight that that is what Jesus Christ is here to do tonight. He comes to have compassion. He comes to serve. He comes to show mercy to the sinner. And if you have not put your faith and trust in him, listen, he came very lowly the first time. He came very lowly into Jerusalem. And if you go on and you read ahead and you see what happened throughout the rest of the events there in Matthew, you're going to see that Jesus goes into the temple, that he flips over the tables. You're going to see that he rebukes the Pharisees. You're going to see that he establishes the fact that he is Lord, that he is going to be Lord. And one day he's going to come. And when he comes again, he's coming with vengeance. And he's coming to take his children with him. And I don't know about you, but I don't want to be found wanting in that day. When he comes, I want to be ready to meet him. And you should be too. So my prayer for you tonight is that he is going to pour out wrath, just as it says in Revelation. He's going to pour out the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God on this world. And you need to know him. You need to know him savingly. You don't just need to know about him. Listen, you can know all about God. You can know about who he is. You can know Scripture from front to back. And you can depart this earth and be separated from him eternally forever. Being a theologian doesn't save you. Putting your faith and trust in what Christ has done is what saves you. Surrendering yourself totally to him. Realizing that you're weak, realizing that you're incapable, realizing that salvation is not possible any other way than through Jesus, and that is how you have to come to him. Just as he came lowly and he came into the city, you have to come lowly and humble to him and repent of your sins and turn from your sins and put your faith and trust in him. That's what he desires, and that's what he wants you to do. So I'm going to ask if we'll bow our heads and go to the Lord in prayer, and if Brother Seth wants to come up tonight. If you have not surrendered and put your faith in this king, now listen, he came lowly the first time, but he's coming as a reigning king the second time. Would you come to him tonight? Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for your word. God, we thank you that, Lord, you came to serve. You came lowly and meek, but God, you're coming as a reigning king. And Lord, we're thankful for your faithfulness. your faithfulness to go all the way, Lord, to the cross. Lord, that you laid down your life willingly, as we heard this morning, God, and that you had the power to lay it down and you had the power to take it up again. And we're thankful for that today, Lord. We're thankful, God, that you are the Passover lamb, God, the lamb slain from the foundation of the world to die once and for all for our sins. And Lord, we pray tonight, God, for those that haven't put their faith and their trust in you, God. We realize that wrath is coming for those who haven't put their faith and trust in you, Lord. That your wrath presently abides on those who have not put their faith and trust in you. But God, that there is the promise of reconciliation, God. There's the promise of peace. There's the promise of a new life in you, of being born again, God. To walk out of darkness into light, God. To live a life, God, that is glorifying to you. So we pray for those tonight, Lord, that don't know you. God, that if they haven't put their faith and their trust in your work on the cross, that they would come to you tonight in saving faith. And we pray this in Jesus' name.